appreciate the elders asking me to preach to you this morning. I hope as we study the Word of God that we can find some applications that will be helpful to all of us. You know, if anybody's blessed in the whole world, it's us. Specifically, you who are sitting there, and specifically, me. Because I know we always talk about it all the time. Think of all the things that we have. And we have so much. In the first place, we've all had the opportunity to hear the gospel of Christ. And that means so much, because Christ died for us and we can find meaning to our life. We've had the opportunity to hear the gospel, and so many haven't had that opportunity. But not only were we blessed with spiritual things like that, but of course we all know that we're materially about the richest country in the world. And even among our country, I would have to say that some of us are richer than most. We're just blessed in so many ways, and we're so rich compared to other people. And we need to thank God each day for these blessings specifically. But there's one thing that we've got to remember about these blessings that we have, and that is that the good things that we have, the many blessings that we have, can become dangerous to us. They can become harmful, and they can cause us to fall and lose our souls. When I think about things like this, and I think about how much we have, I think of the children of Israel and how whenever they had anything, that would seem to be when they would go to turn away. When they were blessed the most, that was when they would take these things for granted. God warned the children of Israel about that. In Deuteronomy 6:10, when he was telling them about the land that he would give to them, the land that flowed with milk and honey, he gave them this warning, and it applies to me and you today. God said, "And it shall be, when Jehovah thy God shall bring thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and cisterns hewn out which thou hewest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, and thou shalt eat and be full, then beware, lest thou forget Jehovah who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." God says when you get out there in that land and everything's all nice and set up for you, you'd better watch it. Because you're just liable to forget God, forget me, and forget how you have all these blessings. You know, that's exactly what the children of Israel did. Because when they got into the land, when they conquered the land, they had the land in their possession. In Joshua 2:11-12, we read, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, and the gods of the peoples that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger." It's easy for us just to say, well, that happened so long ago, but we've got to remember that application really applies to us today as much as any of these applications can, because we're in the same position that those children of Israel were. We're rich. We've got everything. God has blessed us in so many ways. And I'm afraid there are a lot of people who have just gone off after materialism because they've been blessed so much, and that's been the downfall. And it's just going to take all of our effort to keep those things, these things that should be blessings to us, from becoming curses to us. You might remember the judges. When the judges were ruling over the children of Israel, it was almost a continuous cycle, their history, all through the period of the judges. Children of Israel would get rich, and they would have good crops and good lands. And when they became rich, they would begin to turn to Baal and other idols of the land of Canaan. And then God would send an oppressor. Midian, we have all kinds of oppressors, other countries to come and oppress the children of Israel. And then when they were oppressed, then they would turn to God and cry to God and pray to God. And God would send a judge to deliver them. They would be delivered, and then they would start getting rich again. And pretty soon they had all these things, and pretty soon they were going serving after God. And the whole cycle over and over again. What about us? What can we learn from that? Because we're blessed, aren't we? We've already determined that these things apply to us. What about it? Well, I want us to get a little specific this morning in discussing some of the blessings that we have and some of the dangers that we need to watch in falling to these things that should be blessings. There's some things that are obvious, and I know you've probably already got some things in your mind, some blessings that we have that we've really got to watch. I've got, we'll just put up here obvious. lessons that we need to watch, things that we ought to be pretty much aware of if we know what we're doing. In the first place, we're blessed with the blessing of knowledge. And I'm talking specifically about knowledge of the world as well as other kinds of knowledge. But when you just stop and think how much more that we know than, say, our grandparents or our great-grandparents, high school education is just minimum for us. And if we want to, if we desire, we can go on to college without too much trouble. We can learn so much. We can read books. We can watch television. I don't know how much knowledge we get off the television, but we can bring knowledge into ourselves. And our great-grandparents, if they could see us today, what would they think about the opportunities we have to gain knowledge? And there's so many things that we can know that they didn't have a chance for. You know, it's a blessing that we hardly ever thank God for in our prayers. I think we take it for granted a little bit. That's a blessing, and I think most of you can see that is obviously a blessing that can be to our detriment, that can be to our downfall. And I think you know how it can be to our downfall. Because the thing is, the danger with this blessing that we have of knowledge is the fact that the more knowledge we gain as human beings and as individuals, the more we tend to put our trust in that knowledge, and the more we tend to become overawed with that knowledge. And we really know a lot, and we're really smart, we think. And therefore, the tendency is to put more trust in this knowledge that we may gain from the world, and when we do that, then what's going to suffer? The knowledge that we gain from the Bible. We become more interested in the knowledge of the world and less interested in the Bible. Therefore, when we have problems, we don't go to the Bible to find solutions. Instead, we go to some kind of psychology book to see what the psychologists say about our problem. Or if we got a hang-up, we can find it in our psychology book or whatever problem we have. We can look in the knowledge of the world and find answers to them. And that's where the danger comes in. Putting our trust in the knowledge of the world. We say, well, we don't do it. But I think we all stop and think about it. We do. We put more of our trust, the more knowledge we gain, in the things that we learn. And the more science we learn, the more we think, well, it couldn't be wrong. There are several examples of how that men of the world have simply gone way ahead and allowed our ability to gain knowledge to run wild and to the forgetting of what God has to say. We can think of some of the modern philosophies like don't inhibit people with religious taboos. Don't make them worry about what they're doing. Don't give them a guilt complex by telling them about God, because that's what knowledge of the world says. And of course, we can see the result of that kind of philosophy and the crime and the divorce and the broken homes. And I think we can see there the fact that people have gone overboard with knowledge. Something that should be a blessing has become a curse. And the raising of children. We've done all these studies on monkeys. And we've had Pavlov with his dogs. And we've decided that maybe we ought not to, in all these studies thrown together, maybe we ought not to spank these children. And maybe we ought not to discipline them. And Dr. Spock says, don't, you'll warp his personality. And so we forget. We say, if we don't watch it, we say, yeah, these things really make sense. Why those monkeys ate more bananas when that was done, or whatever. And it looks awful smart to us. And forget what the Bible has to say about the raising of children. Spare not the rod, discipline them, love them. And what have we done? We've allowed something that these experiments and the knowledge that we have that should be a blessing, the ability we have to study things through our technology, we've let it become a hindrance because we've really gone and put our trust in it, and we really think a little more about it than we do about the Bible. And a lot of times it's just so unconscious. What about your knowledge that you've gained? Do you really trust it more than you ought to? Or do you trust the Word of God? That's the danger, and that's what we've got to watch. When I think of things like this, I think of a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. What God has to say about the wisdom of the world. We think that man is just great and wonderful coming up with some of these things. And I'm sure that we have made a lot of progress. But we've got to realize what God this thing is in sight of God. For the preaching of the cross is in the them that perish foolishness. If I went to some of my professors at Georgia State and started quoting passages of Scripture to say this is the way we ought to do things, they'd laugh me out of the way, because the preaching of the cross is to them foolishness. But unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? All these people who think they know so much, who just think they have all this knowledge, and really in the sight of God is foolishness, and we can even see that in some cases, and as in some of those examples we pointed out a while ago. People try to stick themselves up and say, well, there can't be a God because our rationalistic way of thinking, we can't prove Him through experiments. God's going to make all these things foolish, because in the sight of God, man trying to bypass what God has to say because of knowledge, just like, I use this illustration too much, but just like an ant trying to tell us how to fix our car, or how an ant trying to tell us how we ought to do our paperwork for this kind of job or something. We're nothing compared to God. We're as an ant is to us. And therefore, we've got to realize that knowledge that we have may be good, and we've got to thank God for it and the opportunities we have. But we've got to put it in the proper perspective. And when we have problems, instead of turning to psychology books and Dr. whatever his name, we've got to turn to the Word of God. Because that's where the Christian can find his hope. That's where the Christian can find his comfort and the answer to the problems that we have in our lives. Knowledge is a blessing. Let's not take it for granted. Let's not allow ourselves to slip in the loop to where we desire it really in our minds almost more than we do the Word of God, what God has to say. What are some other obvious blessings that we've got to watch? And I know everybody saw this one. That is our riches. Because, you know, we, as I said in our introduction, we all know that we're the richest country in the world. We've got so much. This thing just to have fun. We can go home and we can watch football. Well, not now. We can go home and watch sports on TV. We can go home and, oh, we've got all kinds of little toys to play around with. Even adults, we've got our toys just as well. Just all kinds of money that we can just spend on things that we'd like to have that we don't really need. We've got cars. We can drive. We go wherever we want to. We've got so much, and richer than anyone else ever thought of being. But we all know that this is a blessing, and it's obvious that this is a blessing that many have misused and allowed to become a curse and a hindrance. For as Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:9-10, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. I think we joke about that verse a little bit too much. You know, somebody says, money is the root of all evil. Well, hey, it's not the money, it's the love of money. And of course, that wouldn't apply to ourselves because we're so good and everything. So it's all right for us to go and consider that passage of Scripture. But that, the love of money is the root of all evil. And I think we can see why it's the root of all evil. Because problem is, and we all know the problem, it's just the matter of staying away from it. It's becoming so involved in the things, the money and the riches and the materialistic things that we have, getting so involved with them that we don't have time for Christ. And again, with all these things, it's a gradual thing. We don't just go off and say, I don't want God anymore, I like this motorboat I've got or something. It's not like that. It's gradual. And we just, it may take a few years, and we just stop and realize that really, we really wouldn't want to give up this thing that we have to serve the Lord. Or we don't want to sell these things that we have and increase our contribution some. And we've allowed these things, though we may say, well, look at him, he's worse than me. But what about us? Do we allow the riches that we have to make us soft, get us to where we don't really appreciate what we have, forget heaven? When we have so much on many things here, we need to watch it that we don't forget what heaven is and how great it will be. We need to be careful that we don't try to have a heaven on this earth because of the many material things that we have to say. Mark 10:25, Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I've heard people try to get around that, say there's some gate in Jerusalem where a camel could squeeze through and get through, but I don't know if there's anything to that or not. But what Jesus is saying, it's plumb hard for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. Because the tendency is, when we have our riches, to drift away. And I think you know, and I think I know, that we're rich. And therefore, what Jesus is saying is it's going to be hard for us. It's going to take some effort. You know, we're rich. What about it? It's a blessing. It should be a blessing. But if we're going to follow the pattern of history, then these riches are just like the children of Israel. They're going to cause us trouble. What about it? It's going to take some effort on our part. We're going to keep this blessing from becoming a hindrance. Let's thank God for the riches that we have, physically speaking. But let's be careful, because they can be cause of our downfall. One other maybe obvious reason, you might not have thought of this, is acceptance and popularity. You know, perhaps at this time in our history, members of the church are more accepted than they've ever been before. You think of the time when the first century, you know, when the Christians were persecuted by the emperors of Rome, and even perhaps those who in the 18th century and so forth really had to suffer. And now pretty much people will accept us, even though we're Christians, and because our country is a nation of religious tolerance. Perhaps the reason that we are accepted and perhaps it's because we don't get out and fight for the Lord as much as we ought to and don't stir up enough people for the Lord. Perhaps that's it. But anyway, we're accepted and so forth. We don't have anything to worry about as far as that goes. The thing is, this thing that could be a blessing to us and should be a blessing to us is really a dangerous one. Because when we're accepted by people, we tend to want to do anything we can to remain accepted. And if there's something that comes up that might mean that someone might look down on us a little bit or turn away from us, we hold on to this acceptance, we hold on to this and compromise our convictions and our beliefs. You know who I think sometimes a group of people who have to watch themselves the most to keep from allowing this blessing to become a hindrance is our preachers of the gospel. Because preachers have a tendency to when they get praised around, maybe they're a scholar for this or that, or when they do good work, when they get praised, then the next thing you know, they really think that they know it all. I don't mean it that way, but people can't really correct them too much. And the next thing you know, they may be getting soft. And then when there's a division and apostasy, think of the popular preachers, the ones who are accepted, are usually the ones who go away with the error. Not always, but some of the time. They've allowed the acceptance and popularity, they've grasped hold of it and won't let go, and what should be a blessing has become a curse. Others, all of us, when we have to compromise our convictions to maintain our desire for acceptance and popularity, we're wrong. We're allowing it to become a curse to us. We all know Christians, and perhaps ourselves, we just don't want people to make fun of us. And therefore, we end up maybe compromising our convictions, and wearing clothes, or going places, or doing things that we know we ought not to do. This is something we need to watch, too. It's a blessing. It's a blessing when we're accepted, when people won't persecute us or won't look down upon us. But that's not everything, and we've got to watch to make sure that our desire for acceptance and popularity doesn't end up in trouble, spiritual death for ourselves. Those are a few obvious things. You can probably think of a lot more of that kind of blessing that we really need to watch. But I want to give you a few that may not seem quite so obvious at first to you, and then maybe you'll see my point after a little while. The first place, something that should really be a good blessing is a good moral life. That's a blessing. It's good that we can live a good moral life, but it can become a curse, and I believe it has become a curse to many who are Christians as well as non-Christians. Well, somebody says, how on earth can a good, moral, clean, upstanding life be dangerous and become a hindrance to us? Well, in the first place, something may be a little more obvious, is a good moral life has been such a hindrance to those who are not Christians. because it tends to give them a sense of satisfaction with themselves and tends to soothe their consciences. You talk to people about being Christians and obeying what God has to say in the Bible. Well, I don't need to obey that particular commandment because I'm such a good person anyway. I don't smoke and I don't drink and I don't curse too much. And I'm just a fine, upstanding person. And therefore, they don't want to obey what God has commanded in the Bible. Because to them, they're just fine. They've lived a good moral life. They haven't done anything wrong. They haven't hurt anybody. What need do they have, therefore, of doing this thing? After all, what is a Christian anyway, most people think? Just somebody that does good. That's me. I'm not bad. I've lived a good moral life. And forget the fact that if we're going to please Christ, we're going to have to do His commandments. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So many people are so satisfied with their good moral life, and their consciences are so fine because they don't hurt anybody else, that they don't even care what the Lord tells them to do. And they don't give their lives to Christ. You see what I mean? How that a good moral life can be a hindrance to those who are not Christians? Because God requires more than a good moral life. And when people are satisfied with a good moral life, then that's a hindrance to them. What should be a blessing is a hindrance. Somebody said that it's, when you get down to it, it's really easier to convert someone who has really made no pretense of being a good moral person. It's easier to convert them because they can realize their sin and the contrast and turn to Christ than it is to convert someone who thinks that they're a good moral person to start with. Good moral life is dangerous for a non-Christian. But what about Christians? How can a good moral life be a hindrance to those of us who are Christians? You know, sometimes we don't have as many good, clean moral lives among Christians as we ought to have. It's good, it's a blessing, and something we ought to need to strive for, but it can become a hindrance and a curse. What's the problem? I think sometimes, you know, and we think that we've been baptized for the remission of sins, and then we don't drink, we say, and we don't curse, and we're really a little bit cleaner in our lives than people of the world, and we get the idea that somehow we're just pretty good people, and when judgment comes around, that God's not going to have any choice but to accept us because of our good moral lives that we live. Therefore, we somehow get a superiority complex. We think we're better than people of the world, and we don't want to associate with certain people because we live good moral lives, and after all, we wouldn't want to be associated with that kind of people. Luke 18:9-14, we have a good parable about this kind of thing, and a lot of times when we read this parable, we say, yes, they really need to understand this parable, and they really need to learn a lesson from this parable, and they ought to do it, and we forget that well, we're the ones that we really need to watch what Jesus is condemning in this parable. In Luke 18, beginning with verse 9, Jesus is speaking a parable to people. We read, "And he spake also this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and set all others at naught. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, smote his breast, saying, God, be thou merciful unto me, a sinner. Jesus said, I say unto you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." I want you to look back at what that Pharisee said now and see if you can make a little parallel with something I'm going to say. Do we not sometimes think in our mind, God, I'm glad I'm not like some of the people of the world, because after all, I don't drink and I don't smoke, and I come to church on Sunday morning and attend the worship services, and I attend church sometimes on Sunday night, maybe even Wednesday night. I give of my contribution. Oh, I'm thankful I'm not like these other people. Don't we sometimes have that attitude if we don't watch ourselves? And if you're like me, you have to say, well, yes we do. And that's the kind of attitude that God abhors. Because who are we to think that just because that we may be fairly good in our moral lives and because we may do some things that we've satisfied with ourselves, and that God is just thoroughly pleased with us, and we won't have any choice at judgment but to accept it. That's the kind of attitude that God does not accept. We lose our humility. We're just so good. We're just so fine. We don't want to talk to anybody else or associate with anybody else. And we've got to watch that. You can go over to the other extreme and just associate with them to where you corrupt yourselves. But we never can lose our humility to think that we're so good that God just has no choice but to accept us. And listen to what Jesus said in Luke 17:10. And this is a passage which helps us to think as little children, perhaps. Luke 17:10, "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do." How many of us have obeyed all the commandments of God? There's not a one of us. So we're not even able to say that we're unprofitable servants because we've done that which is our duty to do, because none of us has really done all the commandments of God. So who are we to think that because of our good moral life and we don't drink and smoke and curse, that we can become a little high-minded about ourselves and think more highly of ourselves than we ought to? That kind of attitude is the kind of attitude that is a curse to you and it's a curse to me. We don't watch ourselves, and really we have to watch it, because it's something we've got to fight. Good moral life, maybe you can see my point now, is a blessing, but something we've got to watch to make sure that it doesn't become hindrance to it. Getting into another area of things, perhaps in regards to the congregation of the Lord's Church or so forth. I know of some occasions where something that should be a blessing, a good building and perhaps a preacher or air conditioning, just everything, just nice facilities and everything, has become a curse. And perhaps we can see that a little easier than the other. Because the problem is with things like good buildings that should be a blessing is that they only go for some congregations of the Lord's Church. They may start off young and struggling, and you've known of congregations that meet in a store building or meet in somebody's living room. They're really struggling, and they work hard because they want to grow. And then they say they really work to increase their contributions so that they can build a building. And finally, when they build a building, they get a full-time preacher, and everything's just fine. Then everything just seems to just be fine, and everybody's content and satisfied, and that's all that's done, because we're an established church now, because we've got a good building and a preacher, and that's it. We've done our duty, and that's what we wanted to do. And therefore, the work ends, and nothing else is done. After the building is purchased, and the preacher is full-time. If what should be a blessing has become a curse. The pride is in the building. But the building is perhaps one of the most insignificant aspects of the church's work. Our aspect is saving souls. The thing that we need to do, our duty, is saving souls. And if we're going to allow ourselves to become satisfied with our building and the fact that we may have a preacher and that people, we have our ad in the paper and so forth, when we let ourselves become satisfied with that, and we've allowed these things that should be blessings become curses, our work is never done. Not when we have everything we need as far as physically is concerned until we've saved everyone in the world, and that never will happen. So we've got to keep on working. There's no time to stop and be satisfied with what we've got. Another thing, I've got so many good that they're only do another one, but that's not where it belongs. Religious freedom. A really blessing that we take for granted sometimes, but a blessing that is so great to each of us. Religious freedom is a great blessing, and it's something that can become a curse to us. Well, how on earth can religious freedom become a curse to us? You know, we pray for religious freedom, and it's a great blessing. It's so wonderful to be able to worship God without having to worry about soldiers coming in saying, "You can't do that. What do you think you're doing?" It's so nice to be able to worship God out in the open without having to go worship in the basement of somebody's house and try not to sing too loud so that nobody will hear it. It's a blessing, and we don't really realize what it's like not to have that blessing, to be without it. And we need to watch it. But how can it become a curse for us, this ability to worship God without fear of government stopping it? Well, I think the problem is the problem with a lot of other of these kind of blessings. The fact is, When we worship God without having to worry about the government around us stopping us, or when we it's so convenient to meet and worship, when everything's just nice and laid out for us, as far as coming and parking our cars, everything's just so great, we tend to begin to take the worship of the Lord for granted. And when you hear people starting to say, "You have to come to church on Sunday night, and would I go to hell if I missed on Wednesday night?" When you have people starting to say things like that, you can just rest assured that they're taking the worship services of the Lord for granted. And perhaps one of the greatest causes of us taking the worship services of the Lord for granted is the fact that everything is just so laid out for us. We've got religious freedom and everything's just so nice and easy. You know, when basketball players don't ever run or do anything, when they just sit around eating candy all the time, when they get out on the basketball court, they're going to be so fat and flabby, they're not going to be able to do anything. That's what we've got to watch. The fact that things may be so easy for us to come and worship God without having to worry about technicalities, that we don't allow ourselves to become flat and flabby and satisfied and maybe even grumble and gripe a little bit and take things for granted. Do I have to come to church on Sunday night? I don't believe that there was a Christian in Rome when they were meeting in the catacombs to escape Roman authorities that ever complained, "Do we have to go down to those catacombs on Sunday night? I reckon I'd go to hell if I miss." I don't believe there's a one that said that. Because when they had to worship God with risk, when they had to suffer persecution to worship God, when they had to fight, when worshiping God was a treasure, they didn't take it for granted. And you see the problem, I think. And something that should be the greatest blessings we have is something that we all... that helps us and allows us to just become to take the worship services of the Lord for granted and not really appreciate what we've got. And therefore, this blessing, and along with the other ones that allow for our convenience in worship, can become a hindrance to us if we take them for granted. I've got one more, and perhaps you can think of other, but another, something that should be a great blessing that has become a curse to many is good health. You know, we've got so many good doctors and nurses, even in this congregation, a lot of nurses. And we've got all kinds of medical technology, and if we get sick, we can go to the doctor, and chances are that he can fix us up. And the lifetime expectancy is just so long for us, and we've got such good health. It's a blessing, and we need to thank God for this. We can't take it for granted, but it's something that can become a curse. And again, I want to point out that this is a curse to a lot of people who are not Christians, because the idea is, well, I've got so long on this earth, and there's so many good doctors, and especially this might be a problem with some of us who are a little younger. We've got our whole life out ahead of us, so that's what we look at. We don't look beyond this life. Good health, why should I worry about eternity? I've got this life to live. There's one life to live, says a beer commercial, and that's what the tendency is to think about. This one life here on this earth to live while we've got good health and we don't have to worry about anything. And therefore, it's a curse to many who are not Christians because they're not willing to look and see the true meaning in life found in the Word of God and the true hope that we have of heaven, because they've got good health, and why should we worry about anything after this life? Because everything's just fine here. And even some Christians, it seems like, have a hard time getting around to dedicating their life to Christ, because it seems like we've got so much time here on this earth and our whole attitude is dependent upon the earth, the things here, perhaps because we feel like we've got such good health and we've got such a long time to live. I've known a few people, and you've known some too, that have had bad health, just bad health, and I think that this has been a help to them. My family knows Billy Crass, and the Garners know him. He was a fellow in Athens, and he couldn't move anything from his neck down. He could move his arms, but he was just paralyzed. And he was just such a help to people and such an encouragement to people. And Daddy said one time, he wondered if perhaps the reason Billy was such a strong person and such a help to other people was the fact that he really didn't have any promise of living very long, because in that condition he had no resistance to disease. Perhaps that was the reason that one of the things that contributed to Billy's being so strong. I've known of others, and perhaps you've known of others who've been in poor health, no no promise of life in 6 months or a year, and they're the ones that are really the strongest because they look to heaven. They look past the things on this earth. See how good health can be a curse? It can lull us into thinking that we've got so much time on this earth. I've heard of some Christians who before maybe an automobile accident or so were just not very zealous and active. But after that automobile accident, which shook them up real good, they became real strong servants. And maybe all of us need to have a good automobile accident where we just almost lose it to help us to realize the fact that we don't have forever and ever and ever and ever on this earth. We can't let good health and the doctors and the facilities let us think that. Because there's something more important than the things of this earth. And that's heaven. That's things that are deeper. Things that we found about in the Bible. And that's the cause of a lot of people, I believe, just not being shook up enough. Because they've got good health and they think they've got promise of many, many years to go on this earth. And we don't really think about dying. It's something we've got to watch, that we don't allow it to become a curse to us. Proverbs 27:1, Solomon said, "Boast not thyself of the morrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And he's right about it. We can't say that just because we've got good health that we're going to live forever. And we've got to look forward, not allow good health to make us look on this earth. Well, somebody says, "Looks like about every blessing we have, man, I just almost wish we didn't receive any because every one of them can become a curse." Well, we need to thank God for every blessing we have. But we've always got to realize the fact that these things, and we've got them, as I said at first of the lesson, if anybody's blessed, it's us, and we need to thank God for it. We've got them. But that just means that we're just going to have to fight, give 110%, that much more, to keep these things from becoming curses to us. Because all through the Bible, we're people who, when they're rich, when they've got blessings, that's when they fall. And we're in their same shoes. We're rich. We've got blessings. Now, are we going to fall, or are we going to stand strong? Some who've been blessed have stood strong. And there's just some things that are required of us if we're going to keep these blessings from becoming curses. Well, what are some of them? Well, I think of two, and maybe you can think of more. But in the first place, we've got to always realize that these blessings come from God. And thank God for them, individually and specifically. Because when we thank of God for the blessings we have specifically, we're kept in mind that they come from Him, not from ourselves. And if we can keep God in the picture and associate God with every blessing we have, then we're not going to forget Him and allow these things to become curses to us. And the second thing is simply that we've just got, as I said earlier, we've just got to keep on working with all our hearts to keep these things from becoming the first place in our lives. We've got to give 110%. Just watch ourselves. Be careful that we don't allow these things to become first in our lives. The verse that shakes me up a lot, and it kind of fits along with this point, is 1 Corinthians 9:27. When you think of Paul and the sufferings and the hardships that he went through, and what a great man he was. And then reading 1 Corinthians 9:27, what Paul said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, Paul had to keep under his body, and some translations even take the idea of making himself suffer. And Paul had to work so hard to keep himself clean and acceptable to God. Think of how much more we who aren't as strong, perhaps, as Paul, and who've been blessed in so many ways as Paul was. Think how much that we need to watch and work to keep from allowing these things from becoming hindrances by allowing them to become first place in our lives. I think maybe you can see what I'm talking about. So the fact is that we're blessed, and so we've got to watch it. And I guess in four words, that would be what I've been trying to say this morning. But before we close out this morning, I want to bring one more thing to your mind. And that is, hearing the gospel, perhaps one of the greatest blessings that we've had. But for some people, hearing the gospel is about the worst curse that they could have. Because if we hear the gospel and we don't obey it, then it becomes a terrible curse. When you think about what it'd be like, we can't imagine some of these things very well. But when we can think of what it'd be like to be lost and then realize that we've heard the gospel so many times, time and time and time again, yet we didn't obey it, it'll be the worst curse that we've had on this earth. Hearing the gospel is probably either the best blessing that you'll have, or it's the worst curse that you'll have. It all depends upon your reaction to the hearing of the gospel. The fact that Christ died for your sins, you might not be held guilty, you might have eternal life. That fact is either a blessing or a curse to you. And it all depends on whether you're willing to obey what God has to say and live your life through faith in Him and accept the grace that He offers. What's it to you, the gospel, a blessing or a curse? And if it's a curse, if you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, if you've not obeyed His commands, I want you to think of it as one of the worst curses that you'll have unless you obey it. And it'll be the greatest blessing you've had, because not only does our life on this earth is it made so much easier through our hope in Christ, through the gospel of Christ, for the life which is to come. If you've not obeyed the gospel, there's no reason at all why the gospel of Christ should be a curse to you in judgment, because you need to obey it. You need to give your life to Christ and do as Christ commanded you to do. Christ said he that believes and is baptized should be saved. And if you believe and are willing to repent, Peter told me the sinner to do on the day of Pentecost, you're willing to confess his name, and we'll be willing to assist you in the command that God has given concerning baptism for the remission of sins. We'll be willing to help you if there's one who is willing to come. We ask you to come as we stand and sing.